road, right? You might not be the type of person that when the going gets rough, you turn to the fairies, or when you get the bad news on the phone call, you immediately go to your tarot cards, or you might not have a witch coven. Okay, that's extreme. But what we all have in common are the feelings that kind of happen in a person's life that would drive a person to kind of grasp at anything and everything they can to get help. We all kind of share those feelings where we have, especially in 2020, 2021, going into 2022, where we get feelings in our heart of hearts that are just full of distress, that are full of fear, that are full of questions like, you know, I don't really hear from God as much as I used to. Why isn't God answering me? And when we get the bad news on the phone call, and when things happen in our life, what is the first thing in your gut, in your heart of hearts? What's your first reaction to? What do you reach for when the bad news comes? We get so overwhelmed by what's happening around us that we look for strength sometimes pretty much everywhere but God. Sometimes when the bad news comes, sometimes when things happen in our life and we get the distress in our heart, the despair in our heart, the fear in our heart, we can look to everything else except for God. If you're like me, or if you know somebody like this, you know, the first thing you do is like a Google search, right? Or like, oh, I'm having issues with my kids. So, you know, maybe they're lying, or maybe they're stealing. What to do if your 7-year-old is lying to you? There's gotta be a book for that. That's like my go-to line in my head, right? There's gotta be a book for this. Somebody must have written a book on this. How do I fix this problem in my life? When stuff happens, maybe we go to things like meditation, or, you know, we think to, I do this one too. If I can just think my way through it, if I can just calm down for a second, I know I can solve this problem, I know that I can figure out a solution. Maybe your go-to is Google, maybe it's meditation, maybe it's books, maybe it's just self-care, self-love. We need more of that, we need more of that, we need more of that. Our culture tells us over and over and over again, if you have enough self-love, you can conquer anything. And so we go to these things, we reach to these things. What's on your bookshelf? What's your go-to? The question is, what is God's desire for us when we feel like this? Deeply distressed, fearful. Why isn't God answering me? What's our go-to? And what does God want us to do? What is his number one thing that he wants us to reach for? Well, today's account from Saul's life is an example, really, of what not to do. Okay. Sometimes Bible accounts are like that. We look to people in the Bible sometimes for, inspiration, not necessarily instruction, right? So we look at Saul's life, and today we're going to get an example of what not to do so that we can learn what God wants a believer to do today when we're faced with challenges like this in our heart. Now, if you were here last week, you heard a message from Mac that kind of talked about how David was at a really big valley in his life, a really deep, dark time. He had gone to a point where he's just running from Saul, and he gets this idea of like, okay, where's Saul not gonna go? He's not gonna go deep into the Philistine territory because he's afraid, so I'm gonna go to them. And David starts to play this game where he's telling the king of the Philistines, listen, let me live in your land and I'll kill Israelites for you. And so that's what he goes out to do, but he doesn't kill Israelites, he kills more Philistines, but he wipes them all out. And then he comes back and says, yeah, I had a great day killing the Philistines. And so they get this relationship going. David's lying, murdering. He's got multiple wives at this point. He's in a deep, dark valley point in his life. And now we're going to flip the chapter to Saul, where he's also going to be in a deep, dark valley of his life. And in verse 28, verse 1, it's going to kind of put a period at the end of David's story from last week, and we're going to transition into looking at Saul, and the camera pans over. It says in verse 1, now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war, to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men, because remember, David's been fighting for this Philistine enemy of God guy, and he's been telling him that he's been doing all these great things for him. And so when the actual war comes up, the king Achish goes to David and says, listen, you've been killing all these guys this whole time, so why don't you just join me in battle? He calls him on a bluff. And verse 2, David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. Kind of an ambiguous answer, because what David can do is kill Philistines. And he's about to find out. But Achish says to David, "Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." So this is going to be such an awkward situation for David. This is like when the Archie comics, when Archie's got two dates at the bowling alley with Betty and Veronica, and they show up at the same place at the same time, and now he's going to have to go over here and pretend, and go over here and pretend. He's going to get found out. But we're not going to talk about that today. It's going to put a pause on that, and then we're going to pan over and look at Saul, and look at his deep, dark valley experience. In verse 3, it says this, "Now, Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land." Now, we already know that Samuel had died. It told us chapters ago. We know that Samuel was the prophet, the guy that spoke for God for the whole country, and especially to King Saul. He was his go-to guy to tell Saul, okay, this is what God says to do. This is what God says to do. Now, over and over and over again, Saul had rejected what God told him to do, or he would do a little bit, but not the full thing, and it would always come back to bite him in the butt. Now, at this point though, Samuel had died, and it's reminding us that there's this spiritual vacuum in Israel. God isn't speaking to the nation of Israel anymore through Samuel. There's nobody left there for Saul. When Saul has a problem, there's nobody left for him to go to. When times get tough, he has nobody to say, "Get God on the phone because I got to know what to do. How am I going to win this war? How am I going to overcome this problem?" And not only that, Saul had put all the mediums and the spiritists out of the land, which was actually a good thing to do. We know that in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, God told the people, hey, put these people out of the land, because when they communicate with the dead, they're really communicating with demons, and you're going to lead my people astray. So he did that, followed God's command. So they're gone. Samuel's gone. And it says in verse 4, it gives us the problem. "The Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all of Israel together, and they camped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly." The reason why he was afraid was because this incursion from the Philistines was so deep, several miles into Israelite territory. The deepest, the farthest that they've ever gone with this gigantic army. Saul doesn't know this, but we're coming to the end of his life. And this is like the big epic battle that begins it all. Okay, this is like the end of the Lord of the Rings. They're all in the deep dark valley, and then Gandalf the White, you know, all that stuff. This is where it gets real, and Saul gets afraid. And in verse 6, "When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets." When he inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Those are the three main ways that God spoke to kings and people of Israel back then. He'd give you a dream or a vision. He would use these things called the Urim and the Thummim, which are these little rock type, dice type things that the prophets would carry in their ephod when they go into the presence of the Lord. We don't really know how they worked exactly, but the people of God would use them to divine the word of God and the will of God. And then by the prophets, remember, Samuel died. He had no go-to guy anymore to get direction. And so he's shaking in his boots. The Philistines are farther than they've ever been. And this is a deep, dark valley for him. When he inquired of the Lord didn't answer. The truth about this, though, is that Saul didn't care to obey God in what he already knew. So God wasn't going to give him any more to know. The reason why the Lord stopped answering Saul is because over and over and over again, God would speak through Samuel. "Hey, Saul, do this. Hey, Saul, take this people and wipe them out. Do this. Make my nation holy. Do this, do this." And over and over and over again, Saul kept saying no. Kept taking the easy way out. And so God wouldn't give him anything more to know because he already gave him something to know and he wouldn't do it anymore. I wonder if we're doing in our life what God already told us to do. Sometimes God will not give us anything more to know because what he already gave us to know already, we didn't take action on it. And so if we find ourselves in a period of our life where we're like Saul and we're saying, "God, I don't feel like you're answering me. I don't feel like there's direction in my life. I don't feel like I'm getting that leading anymore." Ask yourself, have you done what God already put on your heart to do? Have you spoken to that person that he told you to talk to a long time ago? Have you deleted that app off your phone? Have you taken the steps that God told you to take in the past The little things that we like to hold on to that are comfortable to us, that we like. And God says, puts his finger on it and says, that's not for you anymore. We got to take those things, act on the knowledge of what he's already told us to do, to get more to know. Then, in verse 7, Saul says to his servants, okay, is what we're going to do. Find me a woman who is a medium, then I might go to her and inquire of her. Now, if I'm his servants, I'm wondering if this is like a trick question, right? Like a trap thing, because they're all supposed to be gone, right? And so Saul comes up to you and says, hey, what if there, you know, if there, is there a medium anywhere in the, not that I would want one, but if I asked you to go find one, could you find me one? Somebody who's, I don't know if they're so smart, but they pipe up and say, you know what, in fact, there is a woman who's a medium at Endor. And then Saul could totally ask him, well, how do you know that? Maybe you've gone and visited her, I don't know. But he says, there is a woman who's a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on her clothes, or put on other clothes, and he went. And two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring for me up the one I shall name to you. So he goes in the middle of the night, Saul puts on some regular clothes, a hood like a Jedi robe or something, and he's got his wingmen with him, and he goes down this dark and stormy night, just like a Halloween story, right? There's probably mist all across the ground, and there's like a werewolf in the background howling at the moon, and he's going at night to see the witch at Endor. And when he gets there, he says, okay, I want you to conduct a seance for me, I want you to bring up somebody, and I'll tell you who it is at the very last second. Because he doesn't want to be recognized. Then the woman says to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he's cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? So basically, you know, she says, hey, if you're a cop, you have to tell me legally, and you're not going to trick me, because Saul already said that all the mediums and spiritists are getting kicked out or they're dead. So nice try, undercover cop, not happening. But Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you then? And he said, okay, bring up Samuel for me. And so, in verse 12, it says, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. We don't know what happened when she brought Samuel up. Maybe he came up and they did like their secret handshake or something. Or maybe when Samuel got brought up, he was like, okay, Saul, take that stupid robe off. I know it's you. Whatever happened in that moment, it was revealed to the medium that, okay, this is indeed Saul. But notice this also, and we'll come back to talk about this. Notice that when she starts to do her little ritual, her little incantation, whatever her normal practice would be, something happens that freaks her out. Something happens that's not her typical routine that terrifies her. Underline that, we'll come back to it in a second. When the woman spoke to Saul saying, why have you deceived me, for you are Saul? The next question I have is, if she's a psychic, how come she didn't know it was Saul in the first place? We got her. Okay, and the king said to her, verse 13, do not be afraid. What did you see? Tell me, what did you see? I know you're getting freaked out right now. Come on back to me. What did you see? What did he say? And the woman said to Saul, well, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? What does he look like? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he's covered with a mantle, the thing that the priest would wear, the robe, the professional-looking robe. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed down. And now Samuel says what anybody would say if you called them in the middle of their honeymoon or something. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? He's living his best life. He left this life with all of Saul's issues, all of his troubles, all of his problems. He's in a place called Abraham's bosom because it's before Jesus' resurrection. And he's having a great time getting taken care of. And Saul rings him up on the phone, just like that episode of The Office when Jim and Pam go on their honeymoon, but everybody still from the office is calling them like, hey, check out this dumb story that happened. They're like, stop calling us. We're having a great time. So they ring up Samuel, he comes up, and the first thing that he says that anybody would say if you called this out of paradise, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, and tell me if this sounds familiar, I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. He's deeply distressed. Doesn't feel like God hears him. He knows that God isn't answering him. And so he's going to his go-to thing. In this case, he's calling up Samuel. He goes to a medium to call up Samuel. In our case, it might be different, right? Therefore, I've called you. Your you might be different than what he's doing. It could be, like I said, the Google machine, the books, talking to friends, digging deep within yourself. It could be a magic eight ball. It could be fairies. Whatever it is. The question is, when you get that bad news, what do you do like Saul? What do you reach for? What's your go-to thing? He says that I'm deeply distressed. We feel like that. God has departed from me. We feel like that. Doesn't answer me anymore. Sometimes we feel like that. I want you to know that God never departs from a person until that person departs from God. God never departs from a person until that person departs from God, okay? If you're not making active efforts and steps to run away from God, I'm telling you, God is still pursuing you. God is still wanting to be with you. Jesus is still loving you with every single step. Saul had taken these steps. And if you were to look at these past two chapters of the book, David's done some pretty messed up stuff. You could make an argument that David has done worse stuff than Saul sometimes. The murder, the blood that's on his hands. The difference between David and Saul is that David comes back. The difference between Saul and David, where David is a man after God's own heart and Saul ends his life like this, is because David comes back. David repents. David realized that stuff that happens and he comes back. That's what makes you a man after God's own heart. It's not the mistakes, it's not the sin, it's not the stuff that we do over and over and over again. If you keep coming back, if you get back up, that's the thing that changes everything. And Saul answered, I'm deeply distressed, and he goes through that whole thing. Then Samuel comes back and he says this, so why do you ask me? Seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy, you call up a prophet of God to speak for God. Why do you think that I am going to answer you on God's behalf if God's not even talking to you himself? Verse 17, the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. He's quoting himself. He's already told him this once, 15 years ago, when God was beginning to remove the kingdom from Saul and give it to David. He's quoting himself. It's the same thing. Verse 18, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. So what happens here is, you know, he asks him, hey, talk to me. God's not talking to me. I got to know what's happening. And he basically says, why are you asking me? I speak for God. If he's not talking to you, there's a reason. So I'm not going to talk to you either. And God's going to continue to take the kingdom from you and give it to David. And on top of that, you and your sons are dead tomorrow. And you're going to see me. Bad news. So what's happening here? Sometimes there's a lot of contention around different Bible verses and things like that. What's actually happening here? Is this actually Samuel? Is this a spirit? Is this a demon? There's three bad options, basically, and then there's the best option. He's either delirious, he's being deceptive, or it's demonic, right? Those are kind of the three bad options. We know that Saul is not delirious or having a hallucination, or that she's not hallucinating, because there's not like a group hallucination thing going on, right? They're both seeing this, they're all seeing this. So we know it's not that. We know that it's not a deception on her part, because if you notice, you remember she was terrified. Something is happening here that's way different than her normal hocus pocus, voodoo, hoodoo stuff. And when this happens, she takes a step back and screams. And we know that it's not demonic because this Samuel is confirming the word of the Lord. He's quoting what God's already told him before. And what he's saying is still glorifying God and serving God's purpose. A demon's not going to do that. So the best option, the fourth option, is that this is actually Samuel. Now, this is not something that is ever done anywhere else in Scripture. This is a one-time, one-off, special circumstance that God steps in and intervenes and hijacks the scenario and tells her, okay, stand back. One last time, Samuel's going to tell Saul this. maybe gives him one last chance to repent. He's got one last night on earth. And he steps in this special circumstance. She had the medium, the witch, had no control over what was happening here. She did not have the power to bring people back from the dead. They do not. Only one person and only one God has the power to do that. And that's exactly what he does here. One special circumstance to serve God's purpose. And he comes back and he tells them super bad news. The same thing that he told him 15 years ago, which reminds us that time doesn't change God's mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? What does change God's mind is repentance. And he gives him one last opportunity to do that. Verse 20, immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him. If you have a pen, you can underline that. There's no strength in him. For he had eaten no food all day or all night. There was physically no strength in him, and I believe that the Bible includes that because it's a metaphor for what's happening. I don't think there's any strength in him spiritually either. He's at this point in his life where he's trying everything and anything to get a word from God except for repent. He's trying anything and everything to get a word from God. He's going to the bookshelf. He's trying anything and everything to hear a word from God and get direction. He's even disobeying the word of God so that he can try to follow the will of God. But don't get it twisted. He's not doing it so that he can glorify God. He's doing it to try to save his own skin. Again, this is what he does. Trying everything. And there was no strength left in him physically or spiritually. He was afraid. His heart was full of despair and fear. In verse 21, the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled. The encounter is over. And she said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I've put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you. Eat something that you may have some strength and go on your way." She's trying to push him out the door. "Get out of here, please. Eat. Go." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." I mean, what would you do if you just heard that you're going to die tomorrow? I mean, he lost his appetite. So his servants together with the woman urged him, and he heeded their voice. He arose from the ground, sat on the bed. And now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, so she hastened to kill it. She took flour and kneaded it, baked the unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate, and they rose and went away that night. So the encounter happens. Saul comes up and says, "Listen, you didn't obey God then. You're not obeying God now. I mean, look, you're at a medium's place. You're disobeying the will of God to try to find out what the will of God is. You're twisted, man. So it's over. Your kingdom's taken away from you. You and your sons are going to be with me tomorrow. It's done." And so he loses all of his steam, falls flat on his face, says he's not going to eat, but she comes and makes him eat, makes him and the boys eat. So that she can send them on their way. So sometimes, like I said in the beginning, you know, the best thing about reading these Old Testament accounts is that they really remind us and point to how good we have it after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Sometimes they serve as a reminder to be like, hey, don't be like this guy. Check out how good you have it now after Jesus. There was no strength in Saul, either physically or spiritually. But because of Jesus, what I'm here to tell you today is that the Holy Spirit inside you gives you strength for what's around you. Unlike Saul, did not have the Holy Spirit. But if you're a believer today, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit inside of you that will never leave you nor forsake you, gives you the strength for what is around you. That's the good news for us today. The next time you're feeling distressed, your heart is full of fear, you feel like Saul, you've tried everything, you're not hearing from God, you're full of distress and fear, what should I do? We don't have to be like Saul. What I'd like to challenge you to do today, this week, when it happens, when your heart is broken, when you get the distress, when you get the fear, when you get the bad news, instead of your other first go-to, maybe it was Google, maybe it's a book, maybe it's your friends, maybe it's self-love, whatever it is, try this. Try to pray. It's so simple. But I miss it all the time. I'm a fixer, right? If you're a guy like me, you're trying to fix things all the time. And we get so busy trying to fix, that we don't remember to give it to God first before we try to fix. The Holy Spirit inside you gives you the strength for what is around you. We don't have to be like Saul. In fact, John 14, verse 16 to 18, the words of Jesus remind us about this. Some of the most important words that he gave us before he left. He said this, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. And he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The words which you hear is mine, is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but check this out. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, whom the Father will send you in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus never promised us an easy life, but he promised that he'd be with us through it all. That's the good news. When we read a story like this, we can remember that because of Jesus Christ, God in a bod, right? He came to earth, died for us, sacrificed the perfect life for us so that when he rose from the grave, he could be with us and we could be with him for eternal life. All it takes is the repentance and to accept what he did for us on the cross there. Christians have the most reason out of everyone to not fear and to not worry. But the enemy wants us to forget that. It's kind of like, I had this picture when I was preparing this message. It's kind of like, I don't know if you ever watched DuckTales, Scrooge McDuck, how he's got like the most rich vault full of coins, and he likes to dive in there and swim through all the coins, and he's super rich cartoon. Maybe you didn't watch it. Maybe I just did. But I had this picture of what would it be like if Scrooge McDuck, the richest duck in the world, was outside of his vault and he was begging for coins. All he has to do, he has the key, he has the vault, all he's got to do is turn around and all the resources are there. But he's outside begging. That's what Christians are like when we walk around in worry, in fear, distress, and we're like Saul and we're full of these things. Despair in your heart is dangerous. All we have to do is turn around and access that vault. Worship team, you guys can come on up. We're going to wrap this up here with three responses. There's three options today, basically. Number one, if you've been brought to your attention by the Holy Spirit, that you've got the despair in your heart that's dangerous, the fear, God's calling you to bring it to him, to lay it at his feet, because Jesus Christ cares for you. He died for that. He died for you. And so maybe you need to bring that back to God today, to not be a Saul, to not try to bear it on your own and try to solve things in your own power, but to bring it back to Jesus. Number two, maybe you need to come back to God, just in general. Come back to God and obey what God has already spoken to you a long time ago. Start doing those things. You feel like God is not as close as he used to be. Well, examine our hearts. We need to find out if there's something that we miss, something that is separating us a little bit, and to go back to the original thing that he said and start obeying that. Number three, possibly, we need to give our heart to God. Maybe for the first time, maybe the second, third time, whatever it is, we need to give our heart to God. You know, this was a weird encounter for Saul. This was a weird encounter for a lot of people involved. The witch, the medium didn't know what was going on. Saul didn't know what to expect. And Samuel's mad because he was in paradise and they called him up. This was a super strange encounter that you won't find anywhere else in Scripture. But God hijacked this scenario to accomplish his will and his purpose. The same way this was a weird encounter to get a hold of somebody's attention, I think God is using this story today to get a hold of somebody in this room. It's a strange story, super weird. But Jesus Christ and God, they want to use this story to get a hold of you today and to give your life to him. We know that God loved the world so much, and it's Christmas, right? This is on our minds, that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. So we're going to take communion today, and I think Pastor Jason's going to lead us through that. Today's a great opportunity. If you haven't done it ever, or if you need to recommit your life to the Lord, remember that Jesus died for you. Repent of your sins. Come back to Him. He loves you. He's always there. We'll still have distress, fear, and worry in our life, but if we remember to draw upon the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, instead of reaching for things outside in this world, we will have the strength to face everything around us. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we love you. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to come before you. And God, we pray that today your Holy Spirit would be convicting hearts even now, and that we would come back to you, Lord. Whether our heart is full of distress and fear, whether there's something you've told us to do that we haven't done that's keeping us from you, Lord, or whether we are just hearing this for the first time, and you're calling us to come back to you in repentance, to be more like a David and less like a Saul. God, forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. Come into our hearts today, and as we take communion together as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was a good word. You know, when Guy was talking about at the end of the message and he said, I know that God is speaking to somebody. Man, that message was for me. And this is what the Lord spoke to me, and I got to share it with you. And you know, when I'm personal with you guys, don't hold it against me, okay? But when I was listening to that, I felt the Lord saying, Jason, you want to hear from me on matters that are important to you, but you don't listen to the matters that are important to me. And I was like, man, I am so sorry, Lord, for that. Because it's true, I get in those seasons where it's like, Lord, I need a word. I got to hear from you. I got to teach next Sunday. Right? I need to hear something now. And then he speaks and speaks and speaks. I'm like, no, not that, not that. Delete. I don't want to hear about that in my life. I don't want to focus on getting rid of this. I don't want to think about that. And then you get to those moments where you're asking the Lord, I need to hear from you, but you haven't been listening all week. I wonder if the Lord's been speaking to you something personal in your life. That you know he's been telling you, listen, get this out of your life. Get rid of it. And maybe you've justified it or had a solution for it or made sense out of it. You know, if we want to hear from God on the things that matter to us, we've got to obey the things that matter to him. And that's just really all that there is to it. Because apart from that, we're going to be just like Saul, you guys. And as Guy was teaching, this was his last night. The one night he could have got right. Could have been that night. And you know what? We stand here this morning and we can get it right now and just ride the rest of this life out. We don't have to wait until a deathbed conversion to repent and to listen to God and to think about what he's saying, what he's been saying to us. So if that's you this morning, as we take communion and there is this something in your life and you're just like, Jason, you know, the same word he spoke to you, he spoke to me. Listen to it. Obey it. Take a stance in agreement with it by taking action, whatever it is. I don't know what it is for you. I know what I've got to do. But if that's you this morning and the Lord's been speaking to you about something in your heart, as we pray right now, let's ask the Lord to give us strength to get rid of or to resolve or to repent of whatever that thing is, right? We were talking about that one thing this morning, Connie. Whatever that thing is, let's ask the Lord to strengthen us by His Holy Spirit because if you're anything like I am, you guys, when it comes to things in my life that are difficult for me, there's just no way I can do it without Him. There's just no way. I want to do something totally contrary to God. We need Him. And that's where we have victory, because He gives it. So as we go into communion, just bow your head with me, and I want to pray with you guys this morning for victory in your life over an area that God has been speaking to you about. It's not a surprise this morning, this thing that's coming up. It's not a surprise. You know of it. Father, and more importantly, you know of it. Lord, I pray over our church this morning as we get ready to take communion and we get our hearts right to take communion, but that we get our hearts right with you, Lord, about listening, about what you've already said. And God, may what's important to you be important to us, Lord. Give us that strength and ability to listen to your word, Lord, and to heed it and to take action with it, Lord. We need a strengthening of the Holy Spirit to do it, though, Lord, because apart from that, we can do nothing. Father, we repent before you this morning. We ask that you forgive us of our sins. Heal us, Lord, where we need healing. Father, encourage us where we're discouraged. Strengthen us where we're weak, Father. We love you. We thank you for your gift. As we celebrate Advent, the King has come, Emmanuel. God is with us. We thank you so much for that, Lord. And so as we come into communion, Father, we just acknowledge that great gift of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, Lord. We love you, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name. And the church said,